We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we stand in awe before the words which you have given us this morning to meditate upon. Pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words that you've given us and increase our understanding, as limited as it can possibly be, of the tremendous price that our Savior paid in order to wash our sins away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming once again from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We're going to be looking at the third part of verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 5. This time I'm going to read the whole verse to kind of give you the context of it. And the broader context is that the Holy Spirit is teaching us here about Jesus in his office of great high priest. So the seventh verse of Hebrews 5 reads this way: who in the days of his flesh, and remember, just a note here, when we study this, this covers the life of Christ from Bethlehem to Golgotha, the whole ball of wax. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. And the words we're looking at this morning are these: with strong crying and tears. Kind of setting the stage. If the Holy Spirit had not told us, I don't think any of us would have applied these words to the Son of God. Offering up prayers and supplications, yes, but with strong crying and tears? The very thought of the Son of God in this situation boggles the mind. And you step back in awe. Now, it is certainly true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in every single way. And it's certainly true that there was no chance that the devil was going to be able to defeat him. But it's equally true that it was a real battle that the Son of God was involved in. A real battle that he felt. Offering up supplications and prayers with strong crying and tears. Now, when we look at these words, I would imagine for all of us, the first thing we think of is the scene as it unfolded in the darkness of night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Ghost describes the scene for us in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. By the way, that's as far as Goliath was away from David. So the battle here is between a greater than David and a greater than Goliath. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his blood, was as it were great drops of, and his sweat rather was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now there can be little doubt that this is at least one of the references the Holy Spirit has in mind when he says that Christ was offering up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. But I believe it would be a very serious mistake to limit this to the final moments of Christ's life here on this earth. I rather believe it was a lifelong experience that began at the manger in Bethlehem and it didn't end until the cross on Golgotha. Think, for example, of Psalm 88, verse 15. And by the way, many of these psalms are the very words of Christ himself. We call them messianic psalms. And some of the psalms do have a double application. A psalm that David wrote, for example, may very well apply to something in David's life, but it has a deeper meaning to David's greater son. And when you study these psalms, you will usually notice, I almost said always, that there are some terms in there that couldn't possibly apply to David. Usually the word forever. A king forever. Well, David was not a king forever. He died and lost his throne. But Christ was and is. So you read these carefully, you find this out. Psalm 88, verse 15, the very words of Jesus says this, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. It started at the manger of Bethlehem. It's very significant that even though Mary was pregnant and about to be delivered, there was no room for them in the inn. Nobody offered their bed to her and the little one that she'd give birth to. Instead, the birth took place with the cattle out in the manger. It started right there. And then remember the night flight into Egypt. It didn't take long for the devil to begin to attack. Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he rose, he took the young child and his mother and departed into Egypt. This happened during the first 2 years of the life of Jesus. A vicious attempt to kill him. Already it started. Often, Jesus says in Luke 6:12, and we believe this happened often. It says, in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He needed it. Look at another type of Jesus. One of the greatest types, actually, Joseph down in the land of Egypt. There is perhaps, as far as volume goes, not a greater type of Christ in the Old Testament than Joseph was. And we all know his story of from rags to riches, how he was in prison. Pharaoh had those two dreams. None of his magicians or wise men could tell him what they meant. But somebody remembered, oh, we had a dream. I had a dream down there, and I was in prison. There was a guy down there in prison that told me what it meant, and it all came to pass that way. So Pharaoh said, bring him to me. So they went down to the prison. They got Joseph. Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And the story is recorded in Genesis 41. I'm starting with verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, before he had iron chains on his feet. Now he's got a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Well, who can miss the fact that he's a type of Jesus Christ here? And the anti-type is always greater than the type. Joseph was made a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Not just Egypt, the whole shebang, everything. So the anti-type is greater than the type. Continuing, another interesting thing. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I'm still in Genesis 41, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Now, I don't know if I can get this right or not, but I'm going to give it my best shot. Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's fairly close. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I cannot verify this, so take it for what it's worth. But those who are knowledgeable, very knowledgeable in Egyptian language, tell us that the name that Pharaoh gave Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah, means ruler over the world. I don't know if it does or not, but it certainly would fit. So we see Joseph ruling over the whole land of Egypt, but let's not forget how he got down into Egypt in the first place. Now we're in Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. This is going back to the first time that love is used in the Bible. It's in Genesis 22. The father loves the son. That's the truth here. And Joseph, being a type of Jesus Christ, he was loved above his brethren. Now, I don't know if his father's, Jacob's motives were all pure or not. Probably not. Shouldn't have played favorites, but he did. But there's a deeper truth that's being taught here. Joseph was hated by his own brothers. This was when he was quite small yet, even. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Same thing happened to Christ. Saw him afar off. Come, here comes the heir. Let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. This happened when he was afar off. It didn't take long. And then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Remember on the cross what he said? I thirst. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So he was down in Egypt because his own brothers hated him, and they sold him for a slave. That must have been a terrifying experience. Psalm 105 tells us this. He, God, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. The Amplified Bible translates the last part of that phrase, I believe, something to the effect that the iron entered into his soul. Can you forget about the physical part of it? Can you imagine the mental torment that a child would have to be hated by his own brothers and sold to a foreign land, hundreds of miles away from home, with no hope, humanly speaking, of ever seeing his father again? Can you imagine that? What that must have been like? Well, Joseph was a type of Christ. And you can look at it and say, well, you know, we really don't know much about the childhood of Jesus. We know that he was taken down into Egypt to escape from Pharaoh. We know that he appeared at age 12 at the temple. But we don't know anything else until he's age 30. Don't we? Don't we know anything else? Has the Holy Spirit left the cupboard bare? What's the meaning of Psalm 88 there, that verse? Psalm 88, verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. What's the meaning? Well, look at all the types in the Old Testament. We can see what the childhood of Christ must have been like. He had brothers. I'm afflicted and ready to die for my youth up. John chapter 7, verse 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. And don't think for a minute that Mary and Joseph didn't tell him about the angel that appeared to Mary while she was still a virgin, and that older brother of yours is the Son of God. They knew that. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe in him. Till after the resurrection of the dead, then the Holy Spirit brought him around. But during the childhood of Christ, they didn't believe in him. Imagine how they must have treated him, what went on behind the scenes. Matthew 13, 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joses, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Mary had other children. We know the names of some of them. James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. They're his brothers. They didn't believe in him. What kind of a childhood did he have? I'm afflicted from my youth up. Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. Well, he was a type of Christ, the likes of which nobody else was in Genesis chapter 22. He's offered up by his father. But before that, when he was weaned, no more than 5 years old, and maybe even a little younger than that, when he was weaned and his father threw a party for him, his half-brother Ishmael mocked him. And the Holy Spirit interprets that as a persecution. As then he that was of the flesh persecuted him that was of the spirit, even so it is now. Well, if Isaac was a type of Christ and he was persecuted when he was 5 years old or younger, what kind of a reception do you think Jesus Christ had? Little wonder that he had the crying, strong crying, tears. It was rough. It was not a pleasant life. A little word study on tears, crying, and weeping. Try to relate to some of this. A father, Mark 9:24, had a child that was possessed with the devil. Child would throw him into the, cast him into the water and fire. Brought him to Jesus' disciples. They couldn't do anything. He took him to Jesus. If you can do anything, help me. Jesus said, if you have faith, if you believe, all things are possible. And then the prayer of the father, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's one way in which the word tears was used here. And this was nothing compared to what Christ suffered. But we can certainly relate to this. A sinful woman, Luke 7, 37 and 38, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe him with the hairs of her head, and kissed her feet, and anointed them with ointment. She was weeping because of her sins. And the price that she knew that her Savior was going to have to pay in order to forgive those sins. And so she took that alabaster box of ointment, and I don't know where she got a hold of that, but it was expensive. And she broke it and poured it all over Jesus, and then was attacked by Judas and the rest of the disciples. But the weeping with tears. Heathen people can weep with tears also, by the way. Esau is going to, dead. Hebrews 12, we'll get to that, God willing, someday. 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, you know, there are tears and there are tears. Some tears don't move God. The tears of the heathen that are shed don't move God. Because they're not weeping because they're sorry for their sins. They're weeping because they're sorry that they got caught and now they're going to have to pay a price. These kind of tears don't move God. The price is going to be paid. Okay, a positive. Matthew 2, 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. These are the ones that died by Herod's sword. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's the real thing. But that, you know, none of us can relate to that. What the heathen are going to suffer down in hell. But even that was nothing compared to what Christ suffered. They're only suffering for their own sins. He was suffering for the sins of the world. We can't begin to get a handle on this. The man without a wedding garment, Matthew 22, beginning of verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't have an excuse. They were offered at the door. He didn't have to pay for them. He said, I don't want it. I'll go and dress the way I am. Thank you. Okay, you want it, you got it. He didn't have an answer. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, getting back to the tears that Jesus wept, and we weren't even going to be able to scratch the surface on this, but John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept as he was standing at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, the Son of God was not a stoic. He had compassion. He loved Lazarus. He loved his sisters, Martha and Mary. And it hurt to stand at the grave. It hurt. And he was going to raise Lazarus within the next 20 seconds. And he still wept. What kind of tears were those? And then Psalm 22, which has been called the snapshot of the crucifixion. I'm going to read selected verses. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? What does that mean? The words of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man. What does that mean? What does that mean? I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan was making an all-out attack here. And there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Can you begin to imagine that? What it must have been like for the whole wrath of God to be firing down upon him in a space of 3 hours for all the sins of the whole world. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, we stand in awe when we look at the words of our text. What Christ must have gone through for us, and we don't know the half of it. But the end of the matter is this, that the strong crying and tears of Jesus and all the suffering that he underwent in the days of his flesh came to an end. And they came to an end when his body was buried into the grave and rose again in a glorified state. So it was a temporal punishment that was suffered for him. And then it ended. And for me and you, the same thing is true. Yes, we will suffer and we will shed tears. And we will have sorrow. But it's going to end. It's not an eternal condition. It's going to end. And in the meantime, we have a loving Heavenly Father who is extremely compassionate. And a Savior who is extremely compassionate. And a Holy Spirit who is extremely compassionate. A God who knows our weaknesses. Never gives us more than what we can carry. And has some precious promises. Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. When I'm wandering and I don't know where I'm going, I don't know where to go, you know where I'm going, and you've mapped out a path for me. And I'm on that path, even though I may not see it. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book? Well, why would we want God to put our tears into his bottle? Why would we want him to make a record of every tear that we've shed in his book, because he's going to take them away someday. He'll take all of them away. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. So, wiping away all the tears means that the purpose for all those tears is also going to be taken away somehow or the other. We'll have no sorrow in heaven, no bad memories. All the tears are going to be taken away. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, a double shot. Revelation 7, verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Every single one, all of them. And 21, verse 4 of Revelation, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But let's never forget this, that there was a tremendous price to be paid for the blessings that come to us. And that price was paid by our great high priest, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, it was a real battle. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to fathom the high price that our Savior paid, that we might be washed clean and enjoy eternal glory in his kingdom. But we pray this, that at least with the meager understanding we have of the precious words which you've given us in our text this morning, that at least we may be led by you to greater appreciate our Savior and what he's done for us, and that our love for him may increase as we continue to meditate upon his word and grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray now the prayer that he has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing hymn number 147 in the Lutheran hymnal.